For this day, I have two videos that I'd like to show you. The first one we'll show you at the beginning, and then the last one we'll show you at the end of the service this day. Except for this one, I want you to know that as we think through the celebration of our nation and its birth, there was an individual, and Barbara kind of nailed it on the head here just a moment ago when she said, do we understand the Pledge of Allegiance? Do we grasp the significance of that Pledge of Allegiance? I need you to know that it has changed over time. It has not remained the exact same thing that was written in the very beginning. It was written by Francis Bellamy in 1892. He was a Baptist minister, put it together. It was adopted by the United States Congress in 1942, and in 1954 was the last revision of the Pledge of Allegiance. So I want you to listen to this clip. This individual liked to make people laugh. I can't quite fit it all on the screen, but you'll be able to see him and hear him and some of the things he has to say about the Pledge of Allegiance.
I remember a teacher that I had. Now, I went through the seventh grade. I went to the seventh grade. And I left home when I was 10 years old because I was hungry. And I used to, this is true. I work in the summer and I go to school in the winter. But I had this one teacher. He was the principal of the Harrison School in Vincennes, Indiana. To me, this was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time, anyhow. He had such wisdom. And we were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance one day. And he walked over, this little old teacher. Mr. Laswell was his name. Mr. Laswell, he says, he says, I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester, and it seems as though it's becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word? I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion to the flag, our standard, O glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect. Because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everybody's job. United. That means that we have all come together. States. Individual communities that have united into 48 great states. 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose. All divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for country. And to the Republic, Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representative chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands. One nation, meaning so blessed by God, indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation, and justice. The principle or qualities of dealing fairly with others. For all. For all. Which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Since I was a small boy, Two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance: under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer, and that would be eliminated from schools too?
I thought he made a mistake too. 48 states. I thought, well, we can't show that. And then he goes on to make the explanation and also to add the two words that were added later. Significant statement, that Pledge of Allegiance. And I want to talk a little bit about that Pledge of Allegiance, but more so, I want to discuss just briefly the foundations of our freedom that I think are reflected not only in the Pledge of Allegiance, but in our Declaration and our Constitution and the other things that are there. So I want to mention a few words just concerning the foundations of freedom and how important it is that we have those. One of them is the very aspect of truth and knowledge. If I were to begin at the beginning, that's exactly what I would talk about. In the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths. We hold these truths. And they started with that very concept of truth and everything that was important and what's happening and what's going on. We need to understand that it comes from that. It comes from some basic truth that they began to realize and understand. Now, that truth had come over a long period of time. It had come over thousands of years and thousands of nations and thousands of thinkers who had worked their way through that concept. And yet, in a given point in time, they were given to a set of men to sit down and to write a declaration and to talk about the truth that is evident around us and then to make a constitution that we could live under, that we could exist under. And so it was that truth that became so very important to them. And they made a statement as they began to talk about it that there was unalienable rights. And that's the very idea that we think about, those truths that are inherent to us as an individual people. And to steal them from you is to take away your freedom. Because that's what they were all about, and talking about the truth that was there. And the knowledge of that truth is important. Because when we talk about the knowledge of the truth, there are two kinds in Scripture. One is that knowledge that you experience. You've lived through that, and so you know that that's what's going to happen and the kind of things that are going to take place. If you put your hand into a flame and leave it there, you will be burned. That's an experience that you can have. But there's another kind of knowledge that says, I don't have to put my hand into that flame to know that I will be burned. It's intuitive that we have a knowledge that way. And when they began to formulate and they put all of this together in a nation that we call the United States of America, it is that they said those truths and that knowledge is the foundation and the substance of the things that we need to do, the things that are going to be important to us. They were the crafters who put it all together. And they said it is self-evident. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows it. It just hasn't been put into a formula yet and set down. And so it is important that there is that theory of knowledge, self-evident. It's a proposition that something is known by the understanding without there being proof for it there. We just realize that is right, that it is true. And so they wrote out of a sense of the history that they had in their past, but they also wrote in a very significant sense, this is what we want to place down here. No other nation had done it. No one else had put it all together. And I have to believe, I have to come to the concept that God ordained it, that God was so working in the lives of those individuals because of their stance with their God, that they were influenced by the word that came be a part of them. And so it was a newly said, equally yielding, okay, if you will, new freedoms. Freedoms that no one else had had. Nobody else had understood the entire concept of what came to be. Let me quote to you, if I can, from one other individual who was very important in that period of time. Because I want to talk about the next two words in relationship to the foundations of freedom is faith and love. Before the Revolutionary War, Patrick Henry wrote this: "It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that you gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. You know, that's a statement. And from what I have read about Patrick Henry in his life, he was an individual who understood the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew of his sacrifice on the cross. And when he was talking from faith, he knew what he was dealing with. And when he was talking about death, he recognized and realized that he understood that if he were to die, it would be peace for him. It would be an eternal home. It would be the destiny that he was looking for. But while he was on this earth, he said, I want to have a home. I want to have a land. I want to have a nation that I belong to. And I want him to take the concepts of freedom, and I want to make it part of my nation. They said, Jefferson was there at this particular meeting. So was George Washington. They said he was such a powerful individual as he moved people that they all stood up at the very end and said, to arms, let us go. And they stormed out of the church where he was making the speech that he had at that point in time. They had he spellbound the group that was there. And they said any time that he spoke, you would want to go and just hear the message that he had. So it was that he had gained that from his youth up. Or as a small child, at 10 years old, he had heard a particular message. I don't know if you've ever read this, but it's in print. It's Reverend Samuel Davies. And the name of the message is this: The Curse of Cowardice. And it said it impacted Patrick Henry's life to such a degree that he could stand up in those days before the Revolutionary War and say, I'm not going to be a coward. This is a land, this is our land, and we want it to be a free land that is here. Later, he wrote to his daughter in understanding, because he had been kind of misaligned from time to time because of the things he had to say. And in a letter that he wrote to his daughter, he said this: I think religion of infinitely higher importance than politics. Because he'd been so involved in the politics. But he said, what I want people to see is the reflection of my religion in my politics. I want them to see what has happened to my life and what has changed me. He goes on to stand against a centralized government. He went on to stand and say, I don't like what you guys are doing, even as they began to put the Constitution together. But he recognized that it was a group of men. And even though he had a difference of opinion, he said, I will live in this land and in this freedom. Basically, they said he didn't like a centralized government because of his Calvinistic views that said, man has an old, sinful nature. And if you give man too much power, it corrupts him. And he said, let's have less at the top and more spread out at the bottom. That was his philosophy. And it had been impacted by the religion and by the things that he knew and what he had been taught from the scriptures that he had had. So we have in that sense truth and knowledge and faith and love. There are all kinds of other words, but I'd like to share a couple of the others that are with you. Eternal vigilance and trust in God. Those will be the last two that we look at. But I kind of missed the other one, which was love. Love for mankind. And it was in as a part of the statement that they made in the Declaration of Independence that talked about the love for mankind and unalienable rights and the love that he has. The natural laws. A right that cannot be sold. A right that cannot be transferred. A right that cannot be removed. And it was that very idea when they put those words in there that they meant for everyone to have it. Martin Luther, long before we began to write out a Declaration of Independence, wrote this: every man is responsible for his own faith, for one can go to hell or heaven. And it is a responsibility that is laid out to us. We have the responsibility. As a matter of fact, let me go straight further. It is your right to make a decision. And if we look at all of the population of the world, it's divided into two groups. Those who are going to hell and those who are going to heaven. There is a division. And the dividing line is what you believe about Jesus Christ and what you hold in Him. And so you have the right. You can choose. You can choose what you want. There's a thing called AMA, Against Medical Advice. You go to the emergency department, you don't like what they're doing, you can say, I'm gone. I don't have to stay here. You can't tie me down. You can't hold me down. You have the right to make a choice. And so it is that we need to think about that, because it was given to us. Oliver Cromwell in England said it this way, free-born rights. It's the same kind of thing when they said inalienable rights, free-born rights that we have. Jefferson wrote it in his document when he said, all men are created equal and therefore the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What about eternal vigilance? I think that's something that always needs to be evident when we value freedom. Because the enemy of freedom is bondage. The enemy of freedom is slavery. The enemy of freedom is to remove the rights that you have, the free-born rights, and to take it away from you. And there needs to be that which is a constant, constant evaluation of the freedom that we have and constantly looking over that. Edmund Burke in the House of Commons, in his support of the American Revolution and later in his support of renewing the relationship between Great Britain and the United States, said it this way when he began to talk about it. When he spoke in the House of Commons in support of all that was here, and I forgot the statement. Glenn, you say it all the time. If good men do nothing,
all that is required for evil,
that's it.
Prevails.
That's right. All that is required for good, say it again. Stand up and say it.
All that is required for evil prevails. For good men do nothing.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah, and that is true. And that comes the vigilance that's there. I wasn't going to use that in my sermon, but it came to my mind. And then I forgot it as fast as I thought about it. It comes and goes that quick, you know. Some of you know that. Yeah. I want to change just a moment. I want to look at something a little bit different. I want to look at it in a different perspective. Truth and knowledge. I want you to know when I talk about truth and knowledge, I want to go to God's Word because herein is what I believe the truth that has been given to us. John chapter 8 and verse 31. We can stand here, we can talk about truth and knowledge and eternal vigilance and trust in God. We can talk about all the foundations of freedom. But if you really want to know where all of that understanding and that knowledge comes from, it's from the Word of God. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, it begins for us. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The continuation of the word is an obedience, a discipler, someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Because He says right there, if you abide in My word and you are My disciple, there are two conditions that are laid out. Number one, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be studying God's Word. You have to be a participant with the Word of God that it begins to make an impact on your heart and your life. I definitely believe that if people read God's Word, if they study the Word of God, that God speaks through His Word. More than anything else, more than anywhere else, more than any preacher that stands in any pulpit, it is the Word of God that brings the transformation to the individual's heart and life. That is the truth. And then being a disciple. And a disciple is that you make a decision that you will follow Him, that you read the precepts, you understand the truth that He has written out, and then you begin to live it in your life. And His conclusion in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is, I believe, a foundation for what we have in the truth of the Declaration of Independence, that the freedom of truth is to be found in Jesus Christ and He who loves us the most. And it's a knowledge that He gives to us. If we were to think in reality, the opposite of that freedom is what the Scriptures call bondage. And bondage comes through sin. Now, I need you to understand that sin for a time is fun. It's exciting. And yet it has those consequences that bring us into bondage. It brings us into slavery to itself. And it brings it into a power that sometimes we have no ability on our own to break. It can only be through the power of God that we break the bondage of sin in our lives when God makes that difference for us. And I believe when we began to be a nation, it was these thoughts, it was these things that were being taught in the churches, it was these things that our forefathers knew and what was happening in their lives. It goes on to talk about faith and love. Faith goes right along with knowledge, understanding what the Word of God has to say and then believing it. Because I want to use that word belief here. That faith is the ability to believe the truth that is given to us in God's Word. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. it has in reference to our eternal destiny that He has for us. It is the very fact that I know that there is no fear of death in those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For death is simply that transition, that portal from this life into the next. And that we have an eternal home and we have some place to go. We have someone who has prepared the way for us and made it a possibility in our own lives. It was the Apostle Paul that said in the book of Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and what I can have there." It is the love for the servant that he can have freedom to live. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about a compassion and a consideration that we can have for one another, and that we are to practice that in each other's lives, that we are to be those who follow through with the living of the truth in practical experiences. And finally, the eternal vigilance. That is our God. Let me read for you a passage. And all Christians should be well aware of this text and what it has to say. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There is an eternal vigilance on our part, that we have an enemy of our faith, that when we leave this building, there is a darkness out there, and that darkness would like to consume us. That darkness would like to destroy our testimony. That darkness would like to defeat us in every way possible. And as there needs to be an eternal watching and care given to the spiritual life that we have. And it came about as a statement of the Constitution. It came about the foundation that we have on the premises of the book that I hold in my hand and that you carry and that you read on a daily basis. It is not only just the truth that we have in a general sense from a temporal perspective, but it is a truth that we have from God's Word. It is the truth that makes the difference in who we are. And so I bring it all to a conclusion, and I want you to watch this last video because I believe it brings us to a place in which we understand as citizens of the United States, that here I am to live for God and to have a home and to have a nation. And I like to sing "God Bless America." And I like to sing the praises of America and for what we have done, for what God has done to bless us. But there is a far greater allegiance that we have to have in our mind and in our heart and an understanding of who we are. So I'd like you to watch this. Are you ready? I need you to understand that I think there's a priority here. There definitely is a set priority. That yes, I am a citizen of the United States, but that's secondary to my citizenship that's in heaven. And I hope that you recognize and realize that. I'm proud to be an American. And when I go other places, other lands, I'm proud to be American. And they identify me as an American. They recognize it. But I want them to know more than that. I want them to know that I have given my heart, my soul, my spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He is the ruler of my life. And that He has the key to my heart. There's nothing wrong with being proud of being an American. But it's much greater to be proud to be a believer and a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all begins in this passage of Scripture. But what does it say? "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And on this day, it's a reminder to you that if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never put your hope in an eternal destiny of having a God who loves you enough that He paid the penalty and He paid the price for your freedom, and that was His death on the cross of Calvary, then this is the day that I would encourage you to surrender your heart and your soul and your spirit and give it to Him. Be proud to be American, but But know that you have the freedom. You've been delivered from sin and the bondage that it brings into captivity of our life, of our thoughts, of our actions. Asking Sandy to come at this time, sing a song that we've heard her sing any number of times. It is very appropriate for our conclusion to our service here. Sandy, would you share with us?
To the Lamb, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
we'll pray. You remain up. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. It's been a wonderful day. It's been a wonderful weekend and all the things that we've celebrated. What a great opportunity for us to remember the greatness of the land. As we remember those who have gone before us and all the things that they said about you and how they lived for you and how they accomplished some tasks that you'd set for them. And how we remember and ask for the revival of our land. For the blessing that can come upon us because of our hearts being turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And as always, our desire to turn our hearts in so many ways to know you, to understand you, and to discover the treasure that you have for us in the individual aspects of our lives, and how we can learn each day of a new truth, of a new task that you have for us. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we turn our attention and our eyes to him, may it be set that that is our goal, that he is our priority, and that we set him on the very throne of our heart, that we would not rule, but that he would rule in us as we, one, pay attention to the word of God, and second of all, live as a disciple to follow the word of God. The Father, I thank you for how you have loved us and cared for us. May you continue to provide for us as a nation. May we continue to pray for our land. May you bring healing to our land in the form of the salvation that can be given by the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are in power over us. We ask, Father, that you influence them, that you would remove that which is the darkness that surrounds them and bring the light of God, that they may know the truth, and they may live by that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to turn in your hymnal, please, to number 574.